James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, there were two men, each needing to build a house. The first man, being wise, decided to build his house on a foundation of rock. You see, the area in which these men lived was prone to some of the worst storms imaginable. The second man, however, lacking in his neighbor's wisdom, decided to take a type of shortcut and build his house on nothing more than the sand. While he indeed knew of the storms that raged in this area, he believed he would be spared any giant catastrophe. Well, that day came, and the storm raged, the rain poured, the floods rose, and the wind battered against the men's houses. Which house do you think stood the test? Yes. I'm sure most of you know that that story is not original to myself. I'm sure many of you know that it was spoken by the wisest man to have ever walked this earth, Jesus. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave this story as an illustration of the importance of wisdom in the lives of his people. And in particular, Jesus was referring to the necessity of putting his own teaching into practice rather than just storing it in the head as doctrine. Being doers of the word and not just hearers of it. And friends, as we make our way through the epistle of James, we are going to see just how dependent the writer of this letter was on the teaching of Jesus. It is so pervasive in this epistle that we are essentially led to conclude that the teaching of Jesus must have coursed through James's mind and his heart constantly. And our passage this morning is no exception to that. Well, last week, we heard James's call to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. And I hope that none of us, myself included, came away from last week's message thinking that obedience to that call, to that command, was going to be easy. In fact, I hope we all said something along these lines. That is indeed a tall order, to rejoice in trials of many kinds. That is a hard saying, perhaps, we said. Perhaps you said, I can certainly be a hearer of that word, but how on earth can I be a doer of such a hard and challenging thing, rejoicing in trials? Brothers and sisters, James knows that. And it's why he's followed up last week's call to rejoice in trials of many kinds with the words, and we'll see the command that is before us this morning. You know, heavy trials, being in the furnace of affliction, perhaps more than anything else in this life, will show us our weakness, our frailty, our ignorance, and our dependence on something or someone greater than ourselves. In fact, doesn't all of life essentially fit into this picture in some way or another? We are sinful. We are weak. We are needy creatures. You wear down. I wear down. You get exhausted. You get confused. You get frustrated. You feel trapped at times by your own limitations facing life. And God comes to you with a passage like this morning's passage and says, are you done trying to live in your own strength? And are you ready, God says, to glorify me by having me fill you beyond what you ever imagined was even possible? Brothers and sisters, James's lesson for us this morning is this: you need to actively depend on God to give you all you need to live the Christian life, to live the Christian life fruitfully, and to live the Christian life faithfully. You need to actively depend on God to give you what you need. And James is going to show us what this looks like in your life, what this godly dependence really looks like in the life of the believer. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter in chapter 1, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. And one of these promises, friends, is set before us this morning in James's words that we are considering. Because to be a healthy, maturing, fruitful Christian, divine wisdom is an absolute necessity for you. And this divine wisdom that you need can only be attained in one way. It must be received as a gift, a blood-bought gift that God longs to bestow upon His children. And so, brothers and sisters, James is calling us this morning to become wise beggars. Wise beggars. Well, how do you become a wise beggar? I believe James gives us four steps in that process. And the first one is to recognize your need for God. Look in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you look back to verse 4, what we finished on last week, the last words were, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then we pick up this morning. But if any of you lacks wisdom, James is tying the thoughts together here with that word lack. Now, those to whom James is writing this letter did not need much convincing to see their desperate need for divine wisdom and guidance. Recall that they had been persecuted and exiled from Jerusalem and its surrounding vicinity. Many of these recipients were likely dependent upon others for food and shelter. We also saw that they may have been in the clutches of the Judean famine that had broken out in AD 46. These Christians, we saw, had been violently overtaken by trials, and their need for divine wisdom was quite obvious to them. They needed wisdom to see the situation as God would have them see it, as God saw it Himself, as it really was, a situation where God's sanctifying work in his children was taking place, as well as God's gospel was being sent out to the ends of the earth. They needed to see the situation for what it really was, but they also needed wisdom to submit to God in the midst of that trial and to rejoice in God's providence despite every argument the flesh was making. And there are times in your own life where, like these exiled Jewish Christians being written to here, you do not need much convincing to see your desperate need. Things seem to be going nice and smoothly. In your life, the sun is shining, and then all of a sudden a violent trial overtakes you. The dark cloud begins to descend upon your soul or upon your life, and you are brought face to face with your own weakness, your creaturely dependence, your ignorance. You might say, how am I ever going to deal with this? And you may be saying that even this morning. But what we so often do in times like these is try and muster up the resources from within ourselves. Have you not found yourself doing that? I've certainly found myself doing that when I am brought to see my own weakness. If I just had more knowledge, you might say, if I was just more assertive at work or at home or at school, if I just read enough books, I would be able to face this trial successfully. And you and I, when we do that, fail to acknowledge and appreciate that what we really need lies completely outside of ourselves. Because we can't muster it up. We need something that we just don't have. In our weakness, we need strength. We need divine, God-bestowed wisdom. And this is precisely the place where James wants to bring believers in Jesus Christ who find themselves in the furnace of affliction. To that place where you recognize your helplessness, your dependence, your brokenness, where you become humble enough to say, I cannot face this on my own. I cannot read enough. I cannot think through enough. I need God. And I need His wisdom. You have to recognize that apart from God's divinely bestowed wisdom, you will not see that trial as you ought to. And you will not submit to God as you ought to. These are the things that divine wisdom, and divine wisdom only, will bring about in our lives. So you must recognize your need for God. Be a wise beggar. Well, secondly, James tells us that you also need to request what you lack from God. Look with me at verse 5 again. James goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And James is not just giving a suggestion here. James is not just saying, you can take this piece of advice if you want, it's pretty good, or you can try something else. It's given in the original, in the Greek, in the voice of command, in the imperative. So it's not an option. If you see your lack of wisdom, you must ask God to supply it, James says. It's your great need as a Christian facing trial. Let him ask God, says James. There's no other way of obtaining it. And you notice that James does not say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him buy the latest self-help book on navigating the difficulties of life in the 21st century. James does not say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him spend 3 hours a day watching the Learning Channel. James doesn't even say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him get another degree. Let him get more education, or even let him go to seminary. You see in our passage, the supply of wisdom for those who need it is offered on condition of something a child can do. Ask. Ask for it, says God. You see your need, ask for it, says God to his children. Are you perhaps reminded of Jesus' teaching on this theme in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you, says Jesus, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much in your life are you lacking right now simply because you have not asked your Heavenly Father? Because you see, God doesn't want to barter with his children. But we often think this way, don't we? We say, if I did a half hour of devotions this morning, I'll feel pretty good. And I'll probably get something pretty decent by way of a good day. At the very least, I won't get something bad. But oh, if I did an hour of devotions this morning, I will feel very good. And I will certainly impress God and get what I need from him. Of course, many of us don't come right out and say that, but think to yourself how often this principle has been carried into the day by your own heart. We all do it. And we will struggle with this until we are perfected in glory. And that's why we need to preach the gospel of God's grace to our souls every day. Because your default setting is not to see God as he really is, in his grace and his mercy in Christ. Your default setting is to see God as the devil tempted Adam and Eve to see God as a stingy, stingy, stingy person. Ask and it will be given to you. This is what James is saying here. You need divine wisdom, and you will only get it when you ask for it, but when you ask for it, you will get it. So, secondly, request what you lack from God. And thirdly, James would have you and I recall what we know about God. Recall what you know about God. Because James doesn't just say, ask God for wisdom and leave it at that and move on to another theme. We read on in verse 5, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. So James is almost giving us a mini lesson on the nature and character of the giver, of the gift, of the giver of the gift that we so desperately need. And he gives generously without finding fault, says James. And we need reminders like this of the character of God, especially when we are finding ourselves facing trials of many kinds. Because in our trials, especially, as the flesh screams out that God is a hard God to serve, putting his children through unbearable trials, and we listen to the flesh in our weakness, and we listen to the devil, and we conclude that God is stingy and mean, that he is stern and angry and not willing to give good gifts to his children who are desperate to receive them. But those things that the flesh, the world, and the devil may cry out about God are just not true. Not fitting the picture that James paints of a gracious, generous God. Giving without finding fault in his children. God wants his children to know this about him. There's a nugget of wisdom in itself, even in these words that we're considering this morning that we can look at briefly. When you are facing trials of many kinds, the temptation is so often to focus on the trial itself. And so we take our problem and we put it under the microscope and we probe it and we analyze it. But God is saying here, I believe in this passage, before looking microscopically at the problem, before even looking at ourselves, apart from looking at our emptiness and our desperation, look at God, look to the character of God when you are being tried. And remind yourself of who your Heavenly Father really is. And the spirit of true childlike prayer arises from a proper understanding of who God is. You know, I can remember a number of years ago spending some time in Japan and spending the day with a practicing Buddhist. And we went to a place in Japan which is very famous for its Buddhist shrines and temples. And at one point, he was throwing coins to an idol. And he was throwing coins to an idol so that he could request something from the deity. And he asked me if I wanted him to throw a coin for me so I could make a request to God. And what an opportunity to be reminded of the relationship that sustains between God and his children. I don't have to throw money. I come to God as my Father, and so do you if you are in Jesus Christ. God doesn't barter with his children, and he wants us to see that. And he wants us to see that this morning in our passages. Is that the spirit that infuses your own prayers? Do you come to God expecting that he is going to answer you according to his will? Do you come to God expecting that He is a God who gives good gifts to His children? Because we, as people, so often give with a hidden agenda or an expectation of something in return, or we temper the measure or the size of our gift to match the person's seeming worthiness. But God is not at all like this, says James. Giving generously to all without finding fault. No hidden agenda, no expectation of repayment. But come and ask. So recall what you know to be true about God. Well, finally, James tells us that we also need to resist all doubts about God. Resist all doubts about God. We read in verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So James lays out a condition here. If you want that free gift of wisdom, you have to come to God as a gracious giver and not as a begrudging cheapskate. We might find that amusing, putting it in those words, but really, friends, at the heart of our attitude here is the distinction between true worship and idolatry. Because it's a subtle form of idolatry to tinker with the character of God. In our minds, we read in question 109 of the larger catechism, in answer to what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment, the making any representation of God, of all, or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly. All worshiping of it. And this includes seeing God as the begrudging giver, I believe. And in larger Catechism 105, dealing with the first commandment, sins included there, the larger catechism says, include misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of God. So I think when we pray to God as if he were a cheapskate, not as he's revealed himself to be in his word, but as a cheapskate, we have not only fashioned an idol in our minds, but we've, in essence, bowed down to it because we're praying to it. God is fiercely jealous of his own glory, but he's also jealous for the love of his people. And he wants his people to love him for who he truly is, not who we may have imagined him to be in our minds. The word that James uses for doubt here in our passage is a word that means literally to argue with yourself, to dispute with yourself, to be conflicted in your heart and in your mind about who God really is. Is he good or is he not? Can he be trusted or can he not? Is he generous or is he not? Does that remind you of Eve being tempted in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say, after giving Adam and Eve all of the bounty they could have imagined, including himself, "Oh, God is keeping you from things," says the devil. God is not generous. That's the word doubt in James here, to dispute with yourself, to go back and forth within your own heart and mind as to who God really is. And to fill in the point, James gives this robust illustration of the wave of the sea at the end of verse 6. The wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And the picture here is not so much that of a wave mounting up in size and then suddenly crashing down on the shore. The language in the original shows that what James is actually referring to is the swelling of the sea in a body of water that's never still. So isn't it nice to sit by a nice quiet lake or river or pond? No ripples, no waves. It's just, we call that still water. James is saying that the one who doubts God is the exact opposite. It's water that's constantly shifting, that's at the whims, at the whim of the waves. No stability, no peace. In fact, James goes on, you'll see, to describe them in verse 8 as double-minded, literally double-souled. And this is a word that James, in all likelihood, coined himself. We don't find this word anywhere else at the time of his writing. A double-souled man, going back and forth in his heart as to who God really is. One day God is good, the next day God is bad. One day God is generous, the next day he is stingy. And you spend your whole life living in this state of wavering. And James says you cannot expect to have stability in your life when you are doubting God's goodness like that. And I just want to be clear, this is not the occasional thought that slips into our prayers. Is God really going to be generous here? Because we all deal with that. We all have thoughts that come in and that we wrestle with and fight it. In fact, our wrestling with them is indication of God's grace in our lives, maturing us in Jesus Christ. James is not talking about the occasional thought that we all experience. It's something seated in the heart. It's something in the soul. It's a habitual, we would say, lifestyle of the one who is never settled on who God really is. Perhaps we could say always learning, but never coming to that knowledge, that firm knowledge of the truth. But the flip side of it is beautiful, because when you come to God believing that He is good, that He is generous, that He gives no strings attached, it will be given, says James. It will be given to him. So, brothers and sisters, as I close, let me remind you what I believe James shows us here in this passage, that to be fruitful and faithful believers in Jesus Christ, we need to actively and fiercely depend upon God to supply us with everything we need for the Christian life. And James has shown us that this, in the case before us of needing wisdom in trials, comes by first recognizing our need and then requesting our lack and then reminding or recalling what we know of God and finally resisting all our doubts about God. So brothers and sisters, let us keep that in mind this week as we seek to glorify God, even as He gives us wisdom. In answer to our prayers, He is bringing glory to Himself. He is glorified in His goodness to His children. He is glorified in His goodness to His children. So let us be those wise beggars of whom James refers here, bearing fruit, good fruit in Jesus Christ, to the glory of our Redeemer. Amen.